1 Peter chapter 3. Out of respect for God's word, let's all stand. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth not also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Noah's testimony. We thank you for the ark. And we thank you for the ark we have in Jesus Christ. I pray you bless your word in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. And real quick, Brother John, while my mind jumps rabbit trails, if you go to that website, go to notes, the little link, click on the little cross beside it so it drops down the archive notes. Click on there and scroll all the way down, and you'll see a poem I wrote for my mother for her funeral. And I want you to see that, okay? 1 Peter, I love my mom. I can't wait to see her again. You know, I was thinking about that the other day, and that's going to be a part of, I think, the message on Sunday night. But respecting your parents, you know, it doesn't say in there to respect them if they're nice or good. It just says in the Bible you respect them, you know, honor them, that your days may be long upon this earth. And I was thinking about your mom. She never liked Brother John, a man, to wear shorts and told me never to do that. And to this day I have not. With Yvonne as my witness, except when I'm going to bed at night. I wear some real baggy basketball shorts down to my knees. But to my knowledge, I've never worn shorts, have I? If I have, say no, but agree with me anyway. But because when I see Mom, I'm going to say, Mom, I kept that little crazy wish of yours all these years. We need to respect our parents. And that's 90% of what a lot of people's problems are today. You don't respect your parents. Now, if you wait to respect your parents until they're perfect, you're never going to get there. We need to respect and love our parents. I told you about people telling me I ought to just get rid of my daddy, but no, I respected him and loved him, made sure he got his Father's Day cards, his Christmas cards, a gift if I could afford it. I always took care of my dad and my mom as best I could. Noah found grace. Oh, this is good. I like this. Thank God Noah found grace. Amen. Now, the early Christians went through great sufferings. They suffered for doing right. They took a strong stand for Christ, and they were suffering for it. Peter tried to encourage them by reminding them of the sufferings of Christ. And in verse 18 of our text, when it talks about the just, that refers to Christ. And the unjust, guess who? That's us, sinners. And the only way to God is through the just one, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6 tells us that. Now in verse 21 of our text, when it talks about baptism, it's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And salvation is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are, if we're saved, we are buried in his death, and we are raised to new life through his shed blood and what he did for us. The old man is dead, and the new man is born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that. But in verse 20 of our text, it tells us a sad news. It says, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. God's long-suffering ran out one day, but he was long-suffering while the ark was preparing, wherein few, only eight people got saved. But he was long-suffering. He would not do anything until his measure of grace, as exemplified in the ark, was fulfilled. Only eight souls got saved, even though Noah had preached for 120 years. And the water, watch, that destroyed the unjust, lifted up the ark to safety. What destroys the sinner will lift us up to safety because we are surrounded with the ark of Jesus Christ. Now I want to share with you three points. Number one, the times of Noah. Number two, the testimony of Noah. And number three, the testing of Noah. So the times of Noah, the testimony of Noah, and the testing of Noah. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 6. There's some real good gold nuggets in here. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Genesis chapter 6. But I've just been thinking about Noah found grace. all week long, so you're stuck with this message. The times of Noah. In verse 6, chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. You see the sinfulness of man. God saw that the wickedness was great. It's amazing that he had to put that in there. And then he pointed out to you and me that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Now, watch this. The Bible says God will keep you in perfect peace, the man who keeps his mind stayed on the Lord. So when we continually keep our minds on the Lord, we will be at peace. We will not have things that can upset us. But if we let our minds, every time you're upset, your mind's not on the Lord. Every time. If you think about that. Every time I'm upset, my mind's on somebody who's upset me or something that has upset my apple cart. And I like my apple cart in a certain order. And if all the apples are not in place, I get all whacked out in a crazy mood. Like if I come into the bathroom and all my stuff is not lined up in proper order, and I forget what I'm supposed to be doing when. I've got to have everything in order. Got to have that. But God says that the man was wicked, and that every imagination, not some or most, but every one of his thoughts was only evil continually. Now, you and I, watch this, you and I should always continuously have our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ and what we can do for him. Everything that I do, to my knowledge, everything I do here, especially at Faith Baptist, everything, every program, everything is for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. I went down, Brother John, I was telling everybody last Saturday, I went down to visit my family. And I always go to the little old country church where somebody invited me to revival at age 9. And I always go back to the same point on that altar, the same place. And I always kneel. And this time, because of my back, I have to kneel with this leg stuck straight out. But I knelt and thanked God for the day he saved me. You see, when God saved me as a 9-year-old boy, watch this. My wife got a new husband, although we weren't married yet. When God saved me as a 9-year-old boy, my girls got a new daddy, although they weren't even born yet. Watch this. When God saved me as a 9-year-old boy, Faith Baptist Church got his second pastor, although I didn't even know you existed then. When God saved me as a 9-year-old boy, all these things got put in place. God, guess what? When God saved me as a 9-year-old boy, you had a saved friend. You just didn't know me then. Amen. And so when things happen in your past, God is getting you ready for the future, amen, and all these things he's got going on. And so one of the things you've got to always think about, and I believe this with my heart, is keep your thoughts on him. Keep your minds on him. On Tuesdays, I always get excited about Tuesday mornings to hurry up and get into the office so that I'm sitting at my desk by 7:30, and I bring out your prayer cards, and some of them I can't even read. Some of you write so sloppy. But I go through them. Everybody, Pam McDaniel and family. Pam wrote on her to pray for the Tooley family. And then she wrote her daughter's name, Shanna. And I just go through Shanna, and I go through all of these. Nellie McConchin is on here. And she asked for prayer for her and her family. And then I just go through every one of them. Miss Debbie has on here, Jennifer, Landon, Haley, Robert, Marcy and kids, Debbie and Charlie. I just go through them on Tuesday mornings at 7:30, again at 12, and again at 5. And sometimes 12 gets pushed back to 12:30 or 1, depending on my meetings. But every Tuesday, Brother John, we have prayer and fasting here. And I'm telling you, it changes lives. It changes. God honors that. And we ought to put our minds on the Lord, amen, and put our minds on him. Now, in verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, what happens if the people are corrupt, the earth becomes corrupt? And one of the things, I give you an example, in the Old Testament, it says the only way to put away the curse upon the land, for let's say if I kill somebody, the only way to put away that curse, for that shed blood, is to electrocute me, kill me. You read in the Old Testament, people are always looking for reasons. I want to see people saved and this sort of thing, but if you're going to put away God's curse from the land, you've got to execute judgment. You have to do that. And if someone has shed blood, the person who's done that, unless it's for defense or innocent reasons, their blood must be shed to wipe away the curse upon the earth. You've got to do that. And so we've got to follow God's laws. Now here the whole earth was corrupt. And that corrupt means depraved or morally corrupt or perverted or putrid, meaning rotten or stinks. And then on the farm we had a salt house, a ham. Oh, man, you're talking about good ham? That's real stuff down there. But if you got ham, if you didn't put enough salt on it early on, those maggots would get in it, and before long it'd be looking good on the outside. But you cut that puppy open, boy, whoo-wee, it stink to high heaven. So, and here God said the earth stunk to high heaven. And in verse 12 it says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way." What that means is this. Everybody on the planet except for Noah and his family, everybody had corrupted their own way. They weren't keeping straight ahead on God's narrow road anymore. They were on a wrong road. The way, the direction they were going was wrong. And if it's corrupted, if you're going on the wrong direction on a corrupt highway, then all the signs are giving you wrong signals, telling you to go in different directions. It's a big mess. So the times of Noah, the sinfulness of man was great. And there was a sorrow of God. God was sorrowful. In verse 6, it says this. Now, this is some good stuff in here. You follow this. It says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him in his heart." Repented means that there was a change of God's divine direction. He regretted that he had made man. He was full of sorrow, disappointment. He was stressed. He had to stop all that was going on. Judgment and love collided. You know, when you have a child, you sometimes have to correct them because you love them. And Mom used to tell me, "This hurts me more than it does you, son." I used to think, I don't believe that at all. But when she hit me with the fly swatter. But if you love your child, you will correct them. And at some point, God, because he so loved us, he had to stop this train from going downhill. And it says in that verse 6 that he grieved him at his heart. If you've ever been grieved at your heart, and I'm sure all of us have, it's the greatest grief you could ever have. And he was grieved. Grieve, and his heart became sick. So we've seen the sinfulness of man, the sorrow of God, but let's look at the sentence of death. In verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." So God said, I have got to destroy everybody. I'm going to blot out their names. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to remove them from the list. That's what it actually means. I'm going to remove them from the list. Now, in Exodus 32:33, and this is good. You'll like this, Miss Nelly. In Exodus 32:33, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Now, this is good. Watch this. In the time of Rome, Miss Jenny, in the time of Rome, every person in the Rome, when you were born or when you moved into Rome, they'd put you on a list. You were listed on a book. And the Bible, what the Scripture's saying when God's talking to Moses, he said, "I'm going to blot your name out." This is what that means. God wants every one of us to be saved. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life." God sent his Son to die for everybody. And so everybody is on his list of those that he loves and he sent Christ to die for and that he wants to go to heaven. And the only way you get your name blotted out is if you refuse the free gift, watch this, of citizenship offered to you. What would happen in Rome? Watch this. This is good. What would happen in Rome is if Yvonne and I decided to move to Chicago, Illinois, and left Rome, they would strike us off the list because we've given up our citizenship. And if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you have given up the free offer to be a citizen in heaven for all eternity. And that is the unpardonable sin. When you're sinning against the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is saying you need to get saved, and you keep saying, "Not today, not today," you are the one that strikes out your name, not God. You do it. We have a gentleman, we've got to go get his will signed. And under Virginia law, as is in most cases, let's say Yvonne has something where she can't write. I can actually, as long as she can hold a pen, I can put my hand on top of hers, Ms. Nelly, and I can move the pen for her, and she can sign it. what all of us do that reject the Lord Jesus Christ's offer of salvation, we are grabbing God's hand and forcing Him to strike out our name from heaven's list of people that He wants. All of us, He intended, when He created us, He intended us to go to heaven. In fact, if you read it, the Bible says that the hell was only made for the devil and his angels. It was never made for mankind, never made for us. And God had to expand it. He had to go into an expansion program, probably had to have fundraising and everything to build it bigger for lost sinners. He never intended for us, never did. Oh, that's good. That's worth just being here tonight anyway, amen? But that's where that came from, where He talks about He's going to blot out your name. He told Moses that. Now, in verse 7, when He says, I will, what that translates is, it will not happen immediately, but He's warning you. He's giving you time to heed His grace. And aren't you glad God gave us time? But the sentence of death comes with time, and it comes with the supply of grace. Under the times of Noah, we've seen the sinfulness of man, the sorrow of God, the sentence of death, and the supply of grace in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. And Noah didn't have to look too hard. God brought it right to his doorstep. Amen. Grace means you didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to get it. The virtue didn't come from you. It came from the person granting the grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17. You didn't earn it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. I didn't earn it. We can't earn it. It all came from Christ. God's eyes showed mercy to Noah. God didn't have to. He was under no obligation. He could have said, Noah, I'm going to wipe out all of you, including you. He didn't even have to tell Noah. But Noah found grace, and God extended it to him. Now, we've looked at the times of Noah. Let's look at the testimony of Noah. In verse 9, Noah behaved right, Brother John. In verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah just did what he was supposed to do. He behaved right. Now, I like this. Some of y'all like to just disagree all the time. Well, Noah is on in your same corner. In verse 8, it says, but Noah. Billy goes, but. Noah butted. Noah, everybody else in verse 7 was doing what God didn't want him to do. In fact, if you back up to verse 5, but you get all the way down and God lets you and me know, but Noah, everybody else, but not Noah. Now, Noah's wife and Noah's kids didn't understand what Noah did for them, Ms. Nellie. When a daddy or a mother or anybody stands for Christ, we become an umbrella for other people. We allow other people to come in under the rain. We allow other people to hear the gospel and get saved. But Noah found grace. He didn't join in with the crowd. The crowd lived for pleasure. Noah lived for God. And Noah was a just man, meaning when God looked upon him, God saw his righteousness. Why? Not because of anything Noah did, but because of Noah's faith and trust in God. Righteousness comes by our faith in Christ. And whereas you and I look back 2,000 years to the cross, Noah, by faith, looked forward 2,000 years to the date that God would provide, or more than 2,000 years, to the date that God would provide His Son an offering upon that tree. Now, Noah was blameless. In verse 9, it talks about him being perfect. When God looked at Noah, He found faith. And Noah didn't compromise his faith. Noah was a human. He probably made mistakes. But when God looked at him, God saw him as being blameless. God saw him as behaving right because of his faith. Does God see you as blameless? Does God see you as someone, when it says here in verse 9, he was perfect in his generations? Perfect means he simply was upright. He was always walking after God. Now, in verse 9, it also says that Noah was perfect in his generations and Noah walked with God. Not only did Noah behave right and was he blameless, Brother John, but he was bound to God. When it says walk with God, it means you agreed with God. He did things God's way. When God told him about how God wanted him to handle his money, Noah said, I agree with you, and I'll do it. When God told Noah how God wanted Noah to handle his time, Noah said, I agree with you, God. I'll use my time the way you want me to. When God told Noah how God wanted Noah to handle God's word, Noah said, I'll believe your word. I'll trust your word. I'll study your word with regard to witnessing, family, everything else. Walking with God means when God says anything about your life, you say, I agree. I agree with you. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And in order to walk with God, you've got to agree with him. Now, God's not going to take sides with me. I've got to take sides with him because God knows better. Looking at Skylar, I think of my girls when they were much younger. A lot of times they have ideas that I will veto. I say, well, that's not a good idea. And they'll get upset with me. What they ought to do is just agree with Daddy, amen? And a lot of time, every time I did it, Denise, it's because I could see that there was a problem with it or there was going to cause some problems, and we needed to avoid all of that and avoid and kept them safe. When God tells you no, you ought to just agree with him. When he says, this is what I want you to do, you need to just agree with him. Just agree with him and say, Lord, I'll do it the way you want me to. And Noah was bound to God. That is, when God said, go right, Noah went right. When God said, go straight ahead, Noah said, go straight ahead. Now, early on in life, we were down at, I think it was at Grace Baptist. Sometimes we have these church functions where you'd be in a race with somebody else, and they stand beside you and they tie their legs together. And the only way you're going forward together is both of you agree to go forward at the same time. And that's the idea when it says Noah walked with God. Noah was bound in lockstep with God. And when Enoch walked with God, Enoch was bound in lockstep with God. Now, what I did when I was preparing for this yesterday during the day of prayer and fasting, I went through some things. I really did. I sat down and went through some things, Brother John. And I said, these are some things that I think God would have me get rid of on Tuesday. I think we ought to keep evaluating our lives. And then I looked through some more things and I said, well, these are some things that God wants me to double it up or push it a little further or triple it a little bit. These are some things. We got a message from one of the pastors over in Kenya. The medical team has landed. He's sick as a dog. He's got the flu. They're going to treat him first. He was laughing on the message. And Pastor Philip, and I want all y'all get to know those guys, and you will as long as I'm here. But Pastor Philip over there, the medical team has landed. They're going to be there 2 weeks. They're going to be healing the sick, but they're also going to be preaching the gospel. So they're over there. They're working. Then they're going to go back a different, same group, but a different group of them in January, Lord willing, when I go. So they're on the ground, they're working. And Noah was bound, he walked with God. And I reevaluate a lot of my stuff this week. I hope you'll take time to do that. We see the times of Noah, the testimony of Noah, and let's look at the testing of Noah, the testing. In verse 13, Noah was warned by God. God gave him a warning. You know, God doesn't have to do that, but he did. In verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So he said, hey, Noah, I'm just telling you, time is short. And God said to Noah, it's time for you to get your house in order. 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And God warned Noah, and Noah was made clear what was going to happen. In verse 14, when God sends judgment, he always sends grace. He always does that. He's a gracious and righteous God. He's a loving God. In verse 14, he told Noah to make an ark, and he gave him all the descriptions in it later on, verses 14 and 15, and even in verse 16. And God detailed the instructions on how to make this ark. In verse 17, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. God was going to bring a flood. Now, in those days, it had never rained before. I don't care what crazy scientists tell you. If you look at the Institution of Creation Research, they corroborate this, but it never rained before. In fact, in Hebrews 11:7, it says this, by faith Noah, meaning Noah had to live by faith to do this because he's being asked by God to do something that had never been done before. By faith Noah, in Hebrews 11:7, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now what was he being warned of? A flood. They had never had a flood. Moved with fear, that is, he moved with respect for God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by thee which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Righteousness is by faith. And Noah built him an ark. And in verse 22 of Genesis 6, it says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now suppose Noah had built the ark and left out some of the boards across the bottom. It would have sunk. It would have never floated. But Noah did everything the way God told him to do that. I want to do everything the way God tells me to do it. I really do. Salvation and then living for him. I want to do everything the way he told me. But Noah did everything right down to the last board that he put on that ark. Now watch this. Noah not only was warned by God, but Noah preached God's word. He preached God's word. In 2 Peter 2:5 it says this, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah preached the righteousness of God. Noah preached about living right and doing right. Noah warned the people. And if you look at Genesis 6:3, Noah preached this for 120 years. In chapter 6, verse 3, it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So Noah preached righteousness for 120 years, and he was faithful. And you know what? He prepared the ark while he preached. He just kept on living for the Lord and preparing the ark for people. While we witness to people, we need to constantly win them to the Lord. Not only did Noah, was he warned, not only did he preach God's word, but Noah went by faith. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says this, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. God told Noah, it's time to get into the ark, and Noah went in by faith. It's time to run to safety. And in fact, in verse 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. So in verse 22 in the previous chapter, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded. In chapter 7, verse 5, same thing. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. He got in the ark with all the animals. Now watch this. It took faith to step onto that ark. You're saying, well, why would it take faith to do that? Because you're putting all your trust in a boat that you've never used before and never seen anything like it. God gave the dimensions. Noah didn't. You're also putting all your trust in God's word for there to be a flood when you've never seen it before. In fact, when those raindrops started falling, that was the first time they'd seen the raindrops. It never rained on the earth. It used to be like a canopy, where if you study it out, the moisture came up from underneath. And so what happened was, if you read it out, it's really exciting. When the first raindrops started to fall, it says that the deep broke up. So when you see all these valleys in like the Grand Canyon, if all of a sudden the deep broke up, meaning God opened up where water just shot up, water will rip holes in everything. So when we get to heaven, especially all those professors that try to teach me all this evolution where water runs and it trickles and eats it down, no, when God opened up the floodgates, the deep opened up and water shot up everywhere, big floods all over the place, and destroy this planet. But anyway, so these people were putting their faith in a boat they never used or seen built before in a flood that had never happened, and they were trusting God, watch this, Brother John, to get them safe to the other side of this flood. Now, what does that mean, Miss Jenny? It means this. God told them how much food to put on that boat, and they had to trust God that he got his directions straight. He didn't tell them enough food for three-fourths of the time, and then they ran out, Miss Nellie. He told them exactly how much to put on that boat that would last them the full time, plus to feed all those animals. God also, they had to trust that God's dimensions for the boat would work, that the boat would actually float, wouldn't turn over, capsize, it would hold all the animals, and they'd have room to breathe. They also had to trust that the flood would not outlast the food. They had to trust that God knew what he was doing, that once the punishment was over, that it would subside in time so they could get out and the crops grow back again. They had to trust God. And they had to trust God that there would be no more surprises, no more additional flooding, no more lengthy times in the ark. They had to trust God that the type of wood God told them to use was the right kind, It would not soak. If you use, down on the farm, if you use the wrong kind of wood when you're trying to repair or build on a little old boat, it soaks the water up. Not a good idea. So you got to use the right kind of wood, and you got to polish it just right so it repels the water so you can float. And they had to use the right wood that God had told them. They had to put all this faith in God. And it happened just the way God said. Now, in verse 7, it says, Noah went in and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him in the ark because of the waters of the flood. Noah's faith allowed his entire family to get on safely. Now, Brother John, I bet you never noticed this before. Verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Watch this. Noah got on the boat, all of the people, and then guess what? After they were on the boat, there were still 7 more days in there. 7 more days. And I guarantee you, Noah was standing at the door of that ark preaching the gospel those 7 days. Said, time's running out. And we went over there, Yvonne, and where we think they built the ark, it is a desert. You would never think God was going to send a drop, especially if you've never seen rain before. Even if you did, you wouldn't think he'd send enough rain to even settle the dust. But God sent the floods and did that. So for 7 days, now when that rain started to fall, it says in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So the waters shot up from underneath, Ms. Nellie, and then the windows of heaven were open, and they flooded coming down. I mean, they were getting hit at both sides. And watch this, and I'm closing. Those standing right outside that ark, Denise, very close to the ark, very, very close, drowned. The children who trusted mom and dad said, that old preacher, don't listen to him. And the children who stayed outside, Schuyler, listened to mom and dad instead of listening to the old preacher man, they drowned. Every one of them drowned. The good people, Brother John, who helped with their neighbors, even helped them cut grass and helped them go to the grocery store, as well as the bad. Everyone who refused to get on that ark, no matter how much they worked in the temple, no matter how much they did good things, everyone that refused to get into that ark, when God, and it was God that shut the door on that ark, every one of them stood out there and drowned. And I bet if the truth is known, when the waters got up to a certain knee level, I bet you there were a lot of claw marks on the other side of that ark, people begging to get in. But once God says, time's up, it's up. You know, when your heart takes the last beat, time is up. Ain't no purgatory. The only purgatory you guys down here, some of the people God put you around. That's the only purgatory you got. It's not in, there's none after here. And when God said, time is up, it was all over. And verse 22, verse 21, and all flesh died. Verse 22, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all of all that was in the dry land died. Verse 23, and every living substance was destroyed. I mean, and in verse 23, if you read on down there, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Only those who went into that ark survived. Only those. Now, verse 16, and most of you probably know this, and they went in, male and female of flesh, as God hath commanded him. And who shut that door? The Lord shut that door. When you get saved, God shuts the door. And you are safe inside the ark of Jesus Christ. And if God shut the door, ain't nobody going to open that door. We're safe. The floods won't do it. And it's amazing when he shut that door. I wonder, you know, I'm always thinking, I wonder who sealed it around the edges so the water didn't seep in. And I wonder who nailed it shut so it didn't pop back open. None of that took place. When God shut it with his hand, it automatically sealed and stayed. If God, if he didn't even shut it with his hand, if he spoke to it, it wouldn't budge until he said for it to budge. And you know, if he shut that door, Ms. Nellie, and it had an inch gap all the way around it, if he said the floods can't go past that gap, they'd never seep into that boat. See, we forget. We think it's the things we can see and touch that protect us. No, it's things that you'll never see and never touch. It's the hand of God that protects your life. And the hand of God protects my life. The hand of God directs us and guides us. The hand of God protects us and gives us wisdom and helps us in life's journey. The ark. Noah found grace. We've seen the times of Noah, the sinfulness of man, the sorrow of God, the sentence of death, the supply of grace. Number two, we saw the testimony of Noah. Noah behaved right, he was blameless, and he was bound to God, lockstep. We saw number three, the testing of Noah. He was warned by God, he preached God's word, and he went in that ark by faith. And all of us here, I assume, are saved. If you are, you're in the ark. And be thankful the floods can't get you of this life. Can't. We're safe. We're safe. And God put everything inside that ark we need. Everything. Everything. And we're on a journey like Noah that they'd never been on before. They'd never been in a flood. Never been in an ark. But they were safe until God said, open the door. And the time, Ms. Lily, he's going to open the door for us is when we step out and breathe some of that celestial air. Amen. But until then, Brother John, I'm safe in the ark. And I'm not going to fight to get out. I'm going to fight to stay in. Amen. I want to stay inside. You know, during that flood, if anybody could have knocked on that door and said, oh, Noah, don't be so silly. Why don't you just step out of that ark for a few minutes and let's talk and have fun. Noah, do you think for a minute he would have stepped out of that ark if God sealed it? No way. We need to just be happy and satisfied and joyful and rejoicing in the salvation wrapped around our lives. I can't get unsaved. You can't get me unsaved. And the devil can't get me unsaved because I'm in the ark that God closed. And ain't nobody opening that door. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad. Miss Yvonne, let's turn in our hymnals to the song that I wrote down on the bulletin that as of right now I cannot find. Which song did I write down? Oh, I've got it. It's number 294. 294. God is good. Amen.